I'll be continuing this morning in the series entitled The Path of Spiritual Growth. This is the 10th session in this series. And today we're going to be talking about dealing with rejection and resentment. So in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, we ask you to be our teacher. Open God's word to us. Help us receive it in our hearts today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, all of us here this morning, I would suspect all of us, have a story we could tell of having been rejected in some way. Some of you may have experienced a real deep, painful rejection in your childhood. There's hardly any earthly rejection that would compare with being rejected by your mother or your own father. I mean, that's just unnatural because they brought you into this world. And so some of you have experienced that level of pain. And quite honestly, in the natural realm, it is hard, difficult, if not impossible, to overcome it. It so radically affects your life. Some of you, and during your teenage years, you may have experienced the heartbreak of being dumped by your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Or maybe a little later on, you weren't accepted into the college that you wanted to go to. Or maybe you had a job interview and you just knew you were going to get the job, but you didn't get the job. Some of you may have felt the sting of rejection because of a betrayal that occurred in a relationship. Maybe your marriage or in your family. Or a loved one just becoming bitter towards you for whatever reason and turning away from you. And it's like the relationship is just not there anymore. Pain. The pain of rejection. The rejection causes a lot of damage in our lives. But the good news is there is healing, restoration, and freedom from the pain of rejection in our life. Now, the enemy wants to use rejection. We see that all through the scriptures. Stories like when Joseph was turned down by his brothers, thrown in a pit. They were going to let him die, then decided instead to sell him into slavery. Can you imagine the depth of that rejection? Then even in the New Testament, and probably the greatest example of rejection that there's ever been, happened to Jesus Christ himself. And we'll see that in the scripture for today in John chapter 1. Last week we were in 1 John. Today we are in John 1, the Gospel of John. And that text, we're going to put that on the slide now. And John writes and tells us, speaking of Jesus, he came to his own. That means his own people, his unique people, the Jewish people. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. In other words, they rejected him. The word there, receive, means to come alongside, to partner with, to travel along with, to be with, to accept. So literally, when you put the negative on front of it, it means they rejected him. They did not recognize who he was or receive his ministry, receive the person of who he was. And they failed to do that. So he was rejected. And John tells us before these verses, he made everything that was made. The very people, this is God incarnate, Jesus Christ, was rejected. The creator was rejected by the creature. High level of rejection here. They didn't receive him. But verse 12 is the good news verse. But in contrast to those who rejected him, but as many as received him, you don't see a negative there. No, open arms. They received him. To them he gave the right or authority. The Greek word's exousia. It means intrinsic authority and power. It's something that God does in the heart to invest us with a very clear, legal, just, holy, ratified by God, covenant, covered, standing. We become children of God. We become his sons and daughters through faith in Christ. We're adopted into the family. He puts his spirit in us and the new birth. And it's described in many ways. is described here as becoming children of God. There's a generic sense in which everyone on the planet are all God's children by creation. But this verse is talking about the entrance into a family relationship. An intimate relationship as a son or a daughter to a loving father. We are brought into the family of God. So it's not generic, it's very specific. Before you become a child of God in this way, you're not this. You're not one. You're not this child of God before you become this child of God. So it's just qualitatively different than being said, oh, we're all God's creatures, and so we all belong to Him. No, it's different. It's Jesus is the only begotten Son, begotten by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But you and I are adopted in by virtue of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, so that we too are invested with sonship. We're sons of God by the blood of Christ and the new birth. That's what John's saying. As many as received Him, to them God gave the authority to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. To believe in His name means to believe in everything about Him, His person, His name. The name stands for His personage, His character, His attributes, His claims. It's all. We put faith in Christ. And this was not something contrived by man. John makes this clear. Who were born not of blood, so it's not the natural birth, nor of the will of the flesh, it's not just becoming human in the human family, nor of the will of man, it's not brought about because of a desire of a man to be with a woman and a child be born, but by the will of God. It's by God Himself chose this to happen. In other words, you were chosen. You were chosen. You were brought into the family by God Himself on the basis of what Christ has accomplished, okay? But what we're wanting to focus on out of this today is Jesus Himself was rejected. Now, before I move on, I always want you to anchor what we're saying in the Scripture. What I want you to see here is this. It clearly says Jesus was rejected, but it says among those who rejected Him, there were some who chose to believe. Among His people, there were some who believed. Among humanity, there were some who believed. And what did they receive? Identity as sons and daughters of God, children of God. And this is what I want you to see. The rejection that Jesus endured, He responded to it in such a way so that it never hindered His ability to offer life to the next person He met. And that's what we should strive for. That whenever we are rejected, we do not want to allow that rejection to shut down, hinder, or cause us not to be able to offer the life He offers to the next person we meet. So Jesus endured the rejection. He never sinned. He never lost it in the wrong way. Never responded in the wrong way to the rejection. It did not taint Him. It did not change Him. It did not hinder Him. He was always able to offer life as He took the next step and moved on. The enemy's plans for rejection in your life and in my life is to shut us down, seal us away from God's plan for our lives, separate us from what we need from Father and what we have to give to others. That's the plan. And He uses rejection very often to do those very things in our lives. Now, rejection has a long history. It started in eternity past when Lucifer rejected God. And as a result, he was rejected. He shows up in the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden. And what does he do? He seduces the first man and woman. And as a result, they reject God. And then God, at that time, he announces, I'm going to change this. There will come a seed. There will come a time when one will come who will crush Satan's head His heel will be bruised. So that was prophesied. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus came. And he set in motion the restoration of humanity. Those who would believe in him, he could restore back to their original identity, to sonship. Now, Matthew traces the identity of Jesus all the way back, I think it is, to Abraham. But Luke, in his gospel, traces the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam, called the Son of God. Adam related to God as a son, as we do now in Christ. So it's a restoration of God's original intent. But rejection is part and parcel of our human existence. We're going to be rejected. We're going to have to face it. We're going to have to deal with it. Not everybody's going to like us. There's going to be people that mistreat us. And there's times when we mistreat others and we reject others. That's the world in which we live. Now, I want to talk for just a couple of moments here about the results of rejection. Because what the enemy wants to do is he wants you to be rejected so he can get you to believe a lie about your life. There's some things God really wants you to know that the gospel message brings to your doorstep. But there's some lies the enemy really wants you to believe so that your heart will be shut down, sealed off, walled in, and you'll be a shell of what you ought to be, what you could be, and what Christ died to make you to become. The first lie he wants you to believe is, I am not wanted. Imagine Jesus in his own hometown. And them, this is just a carpenter's son. Isn't this Joseph's boy? Who's he think he is? And it says he couldn't do many miracles or wonderful works there because of their unbelief. Don't you know when you're among your own people you grew up with, that'd make you feel not wanted. Like, I guess I need to get out of town. Nobody wants me around here. Nobody's believing what I'm saying. But that didn't happen to him. He just kept fulfilling God's plan for his life. Another lie the enemy wants you to believe is, I do not belong. I do not belong. You see, the Bible says that in Christ we have been made to be accepted. Say accepted. In the beloved. God wants you to know you're accepted, and he wants you to know you're loved, okay? So the lie of the enemy, through rejection, he's trying to send the message through that rejection, you don't belong here. Who do you think you are? You're not wanted around here. What's going on? Those are lies. And many in the room, you've struggled with in these areas, not feeling like you belong. Like, I feel like a stranger in my own house or in my family. It's like, my brothers or sisters are, you know, in class at school. You feel like the odd man out and nobody's befriended you. The enemy wants to work through that to shut you down. Another lie that rejection brings to your doorstep is, I'm not loved. I'm not loved. And I believe all of these, you can even see the vestiges of them in the Garden of Eden with what happened there. God's holding out on you. He know you can be like God. He doesn't want you to know this. In other words, he really doesn't love you. Or he wouldn't have told you not to eat from this tree. And they bought it. I'm not loved. Love is so powerful. The love of God, and we'll see this when we conclude today, it is the antidote to rejection. Love casts out all forms of fear. Rejection brings a fear with it. So there's a fear. Once rejected, you have the fear of being rejected again. I mean, you can be flying along, sails up, things going good. But when you experience your first major rejection in life, it slowly begins to shut and seal things down. And it's like the turtle that sticks his head out and he's popped with a stick. After two or three times, you just want to live in the shell. I'm not loved. That's a lie. The next one is, I have no worth. That you're not worthy. You have no worth. That's a lie the enemy wants you to believe. You know, you don't have the right shape body. You don't have the right color hair. you don't have enough hair. You have my I tried for years to get rid of curly hair, have my sister straighten it before I'd go to, especially in my like 11th grade year of school. I tried to straighten that stuff. It made me so mad my hair would curl up. And other people, they're going to the beauty shop and paying to get curls put in their hair. I mean, that's just how stuff can mess with you, because we can't accept who we are. And the world tells us you need to be like somebody else. You need to be this. You need to be that. I'm not worthy. I don't have value. We think our value is based on things like that. But you have intrinsic value. It's because you're a rare item. You were made. You're a masterpiece made by God Himself. And there's no one else just like you. And look to your neighbor and say, God really did a job on you. But what is the truth? God wants you to know. The gospel shouts this. God wants you to know He wants you. He wants you to know that you can belong. He invites you into His family. Read Luke 15 and the prodigal son. You see the father's heart for prodigals away from home. He wants you to come home. He wants you to know you belong. You are in, child of God. He wants you to know you are loved, for God so loved you that He sent His Son. And He wants you to know you are valuable to Him. You are worth something. You're so valuable that He gave His only begotten Son to die for you. And Paul wrote in Romans 8 and said, if He spared not His own Son, will He not also freely with Him give you all things? You matter. You're a treasure in the eyes of God. You're valuable. You are a masterpiece. And these are lies from the enemy. He will, rejection by rejection, like brick by brick, He'll build that wall around in your mind. And inside, what those lies will be at work. And those subliminal messages will be fired into your thought life and processes that I'm not wanted. I don't belong. I'm not loved. I have no worth. I'll never measure up. I'll never amount to anything. Who would want me? And he'll even get you prophesying your own failure. He'll get you to believe his lies so that you will self-destruct, sabotage yourself. God wants you to know, no, you are wanted in a good way. I want to know you as my son and daughter. I want you to know me as a loving father. And you belong to the family of God. And you're loved, and you're valuable to me. Because when you really dial in on that truth, it begins to dismantle and break up the lies that hold you hostage and that keep you from being who God created you to be. Saved or lost, you're going to have to deal with rejection. But how we choose to respond will determine whether we're going to live bound or free. Whether we choose to embrace what is true or be deceived by the enemy and embrace the lie, each will produce its own fruit. Now, when the rest of this message, as I go through it, I am not saying you should never stand up for yourself, that you shouldn't speak the truth about something, and that... Or would I say you should let people run over you or manipulate you without saying anything? So don't misinterpret what I'm about to teach you. Also, it's important that we discern rejection. I have seen people go off the rails over something that they misconstrued, that had nothing to do with them at all, and certainly wasn't any type of expression of rejection. Like I've had people share with me, well, I tried to say something to Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so through the years. I've been in it 38 years now. And like, they didn't even acknowledge me or speak to me. It really hurt my feelings. And then I said, when did this happen? And they tell me. And I realized, oh, you don't know what they were going through. I mean, for them to be able to put one step in front of the other and just show up. You know what a miracle that was? With what they're going through. They probably never saw you, didn't know you were in the room, nor anyone else. They were just trying to survive and get through the storm they were in. But we want to make everything about me, everything about us. It's got to, you know, you see two people across the parking lot having a conversation. The enemy will say, they're talking about you. Get into vain imagination. Next thing you know, you've got this whole big thing that's happening, all this coming against you. And he wants you to act on falsehood, reproduce it, and create a storm. Though there wasn't one, you have, in collusion with the enemy, created one now. And then when it hits those people, well, I didn't know. We weren't talking about you. Why do you say that? And now they're offended, and they're all stirred up, and the cycle just repeats. And the enemy just spends all day having fun doing that kind of stuff. We've got to grow up and be mature. I'm reminded of a story. Pastor Mickey Dalrymple, he used to pastor in the Moulton area years ago in my Baptist days, first church I pastored. I brought him over and did a revival. And he told us stories. Afterwards, you know, we'd have a meal. My stomach would be hurting. It was amazing. He's going to be with Jesus. But he told the story. And he said, when he was little, he was in a church service, and he came in and sat down by his aunt, who was already sitting. It's a little small church, and the wooden benches, handmade wooden benches. Preacher got up to preach and looked down, and there's little Mickey, big tears just streaming down his face, just pouring down his face. And the preacher thinks, wow, the Holy Spirit's dealing with Mickey, you know. He's preaching, looks, and he's saying, the Lord's really moving on that little boy. And then what was really happening was that he has been sitting there by his aunt, and when the preacher got up, because he sat down after his aunt, and she was a rather large woman, when she sat down, the boards in the pew separated. So he sat down on one of those open cracks. She had to get up and go to the restroom when the preacher got up to preach, and when she stood up, those boards went, burr. Caught his behind right in the, well, he got pinched, caught between those two boards, in the crack in those boards. So he's sitting there with tears going down his face. The preacher thinks the Holy Spirit's moving on, and he wasn't going to get any relief till that his aunt sat back down and those boards went back apart and he got some relief. That kind of thing happens to us. We're sizing up a situation. And we know what's going on, just like the other one I described. And we draw our conclusions when, in fact, in the unseen realm, there's things going on we don't understand. And you can come up with all kinds of wrong conclusions and feel mistreated, misunderstood, or hurt. In the body of Christ, we need to mature where we give each other the benefit of the doubt. You know, if you think somebody's thinking something about you, think about your time with them. Most of the time, it helps me to realize, no, that's not that person. I know them. That's not them. I'm not going to get in agreement with that. Are you hearing me? So, I wanted to say, not everything we perceive as being rejected may necessarily be rejection. But having said that, there's plenty of rejection to go around. So I want to talk a moment about how we respond to rejection. And as I go through these, there's five of them, and as I work my way through these, let's look for ourselves. Do we find ourselves responding to mistreatment and rejection in some wrong ways? Because what happens when we don't handle it well, we become resentful. And we become bitter. And we harbor hurt. And it can turn into hate. And then all of a sudden now we're way off the rails, way off track of being who God created us to be. And we become putty in the hands of the enemy through rejection. The first one is what I'll call a depressive response. It's this person withdraws. They hide. They isolate. Just, okay, that hurts. I'm going to stay away. I don't be reminded of the hurt, and I'm just going to stay away from everybody, and that way I won't be hurt again. Well, number one, the isolation will cause you just to live in hurt and to hurt yourself. This is the depressive response. And it's important that in those moments that we realize when we're tempted to do that, no, God's got something better for me. I don't need to hide from this. I need to step into it and help and ask God to help me find healing or help God give me understanding. And sometimes most every time it will help if someone has rejected you. The enemy wants you to begin to respond with accusations. If you can become an intercessor in those moments and pray for the person who's hurt you. Somebody else taught along those lines. If you'll remember, Jesus said if someone curses you, bless them. If they mistreat you, do good to them. If they persecute you, just rejoice and be glad. They persecuted the prophets before you. If you respond in these ways, Jesus said, then you'll show people that your Father is in heaven. You're responding like Him, and the family resemblance will point people toward Him. That's what Jesus taught. You can read that in Matthew chapter 5. So, are you a person that tends to respond to the hurt and the rejection and mistreatment in this way? Become depressed. That's just the enemy trying to bring a dark cloud and get you to park under it and get into agreement with everything in that cloud. Don't do that. The second thing is aggressive. Now, this is a different response, but again, it, for the most part, is a wrong response. Some people just naturally are more aggressive. I'm not talking about personality differences. This is the person that's just angry and acts out. I didn't get the job I applied for. And it just makes me so angry. And I cursed my supervisor out. I told him off. That's the aggressive response to rejection. I didn't get chosen, so I'm going to let you have it. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of approach. And that's not healthy either. Because, again, it just creates more problems that will be perpetuated and have to be dealt with. It's seed sown by the enemy when we act out in this way. And the person that goes through rejection and responds this way and doesn't find healing and goes through more rejection, what happens is they become that person that you just don't want to be around because it's like trying to navigate through a minefield. You're afraid you're going to step on a landmine. Or that person you feel like you've got to walk on eggshells when you're around them because you don't know the next little thing might just set them off and they might explode on you. A lot of times, underneath, there's different things that can happen to a person to cause them to become that kind of person. But one of the things that happens that can cause it is just being rejected and not handling it correctly. And pretty much, the closer a person is to us that rejects us in some way, the deeper the pain goes. So, that's another response. Another one is what I'll call a suppressive. It's like, you know, I shared an idea in class and they all laughed at me. I won't be doing that anymore. And you think, I won't do that, so I'm gonna be someone else. Basically, what I'm saying is you suppress who you really are. You hold back who you really are, and you try to just be a chameleon, and you become who you think people want you to be so they'll like you and you can get approval. But see, as children of God, we should know we've already been qualified. We've already been approved. We got Jesus A on our report card. We're accepted. We don't have anything to prove to anybody. You don't see in the gospel Jesus going around trying to prove who he is. He knew who he was. As a matter of fact, Satan's temptation for him was try to get him to illegitimately prove who he was. If you're God's son, about identity, then do this. He wouldn't do it. He knew who he was. He didn't have to prove it to the devil. He already knew it. And when we already know who we are, then we don't have to labor trying to prove how good we are to people or to get them to like us or accept us. The best thing we can all do is be our best self. Notice how I said that. And our best self, if we're living the Christian life right, our best self will become better over time. And most of us, there are times when we're not at our best. You know, you have some basement moments. You bottom out and the underbelly shows, so to speak. Don't want that. But just don't live a pretend life to get people's approval. And I think that sometimes happens on social media. I mean, it's pretty easy, isn't it? We can put our photos on there and even Photoshop them. I mean, I can take years off and I got one app. You can just rub your finger across it and years disappear. I can add hair in right here and whiten up my teeth and just in a jiffy. And then you can just edit your post till you get it just right and present your perfect self to the world and the perfect idyllic life you're living, and everybody swoons, oh, to live that life. And a lot of it's just fake, isn't it? I mean, really, as family, you want to live life with people you can rub shoulders with and you can be honest with, and you can help. And you can hurt together and so forth. You weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. So be yourself. Be your best self. Don't let rejection try to twist and change you into someone you're not just to get approval from someone. Here's another downside to trying to gain someone's approval. There are some people, because they have no value, don't understand who they really are, they can never give you the approval you're looking for. And when you get it, you haven't gotten anything that will really help you, because you're aiming at the wrong thing. Now, I'd much rather people like me than not, right? Nothing wrong with that. We're to be kind to one another, forgive one another, joyful and all that. Yes, 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 yes. And I'm not saying, listen, I am not saying that you don't be that you're not to be flexible and adaptive. Paul teaches that when it comes to reaching people for Christ, I become all things to all men in order that some may be saved. Doesn't mean become sinful. It doesn't mean become someone else, but you do adjust. You understand the context. You try to communicate in a way they can understand. You know there's some things you can say and some things you shouldn't say, because your goal is to win them to Christ. So I'm not saying you don't do those things. I'm just saying don't be controlled by the expectations of other people. Be who God created you to be, and the world will be blessed by that. And the next one is expressive. Now, this is the person that's always going to justify themselves. They're going to, when they're rejected, they're going to have something to say about it. They're going to always be saying something about it, and they're always going to be right, and they're always going to justify themselves. And then I was persecuted. I was criticized for doing what's right. And there's times when those statements can be true. But what I'm talking about is the person that never parks the car, puts it in park, and thinks through, did I handle this right? Could I have responded better? Could I have presented myself better? Was there something I didn't see? Lord, is there something I should have done? Lord, what should I do now? And if all that's clear, you begin praying for that person. But don't live with the assumption that it's always somebody else's fault. I mean, if you have three or four good friends coming to you and saying, hey, I think you ought to think about this. You know what? You ought to think about it. I mean, if you know they love you, people that you know that they love you, it's always important to think through what they're sharing. Now, you may have access to information they don't have that may change what they're saying, and you may not be able to share all that, but you think through that. That's part of living as family. That's what we do at our house, and that's the way we ought to live our lives. And so don't be someone that can't process your pain and your hurt. Don't be that person that always assume, well, it's not my fault and I didn't do anything, so I'm not going to think about it. Always process it with the Holy Spirit as your guidance counselor. And that's very, very helpful. It is for me, because there have been times when I thought I was right, and when I processed it and prayed about it, I realized I could see how that came across the wrong way. I could see why they would misunderstand, or I could see, you know what, they were right. And we humble ourselves and we make it right. And we're better for it. And the relationship is better for it. And the Holy Spirit has been able to lead us. A lot of this boils down to being teachable and being humble. And for all of us, sometimes that's difficult. The last one is, I'm going to call it the impressive response. You want your light to shine. That's what Jesus taught. You respond the right way to rejection, mistreatment, being cursed out, being mistreated, being misunderstood. You respond in the right way, and they're drawn to Father. They'll see your good works, and He'll be glorified. That's what Jesus taught. That's how Jesus lived. And this is the one where the response where we're learning and we're growing. Like I just explained in the last one, that's what we should do. This is the one that does it. What can I learn from this? Pain can be an incredible teacher. Because in life, some things you learn because you want to. Some things you learn because you're ready to, you're eager to, you know. Some things hurt so badly you have to learn, you have to change. And sometimes that's determined by our level of stubbornness, the threshold of pain. Now here's the tricky part. God allows rejection to come into our lives at times. I will even say God sometimes allows it to the extent even becomes part of His plan. Let me give you the prime example. The life of Christ and the cross. God factored in that Jesus would be rejected by His own. As He hung on that cross, the Bible says they mocked Him. They ridiculed Him. Even the two thieves railed against Him. His mama was there shedding tears, and some of her friends and one disciple. And everybody else was there to watch the execution. Laughing, telling jokes, mocking, and railing against Him. He said, Father, forgive them. And while He's on that cross, He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The truth of the matter is, all of this was part of the redemptive plan. The very people who nailed Him to the cross, He was dying for them. You remember when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7? The stones pummeled out his life. His face began to glow as he looked up to heaven. He saw Jesus seated by the right hand of God the Father. And he said, Father, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge. And then he died. Standing over there holding the garments of those who were throwing the stones that were killing Stephen was Saul of Tarsus. Next chapter, he's the one with the arrest warrants heading to another city. So he was probably the one in Jerusalem that had the papers to have Stephen stoned by the religious high court. Isn't it interesting? He witnessed Stephen responding to rejection with forgiveness and love and with his eyes on Jesus, glorifying God, didn't he? Isn't it something that Paul was involved in the stoning of Stephen, yet it would be the stoning of Stephen that led to the salvation of Saul, who became Paul? And it may very well be, at times that the person who has hurt you or rejected you, the way you respond may be the on-ramp God uses to lead someone to Him. Because cursing someone out doesn't take a lot of spiritual maturity. Giving someone a huge chunk of your mind and straightening them out to satisfy and placate your own need for revenge or vengeance doesn't require a high degree of spiritual maturity. But to face rejection with God's love in your heart, because you know who you are, and to be able to forgive the person that's hurt you because you know how you've been forgiven, is a sign of maturity and growth that influences and impresses even lost people. What's he have? What does she have that I don't have? How can I have what they have? How can I do what they do? There's something about an anointing on a person who can live the Christ life in the middle of the crisis, who can let love flow in the middle of the pain, and who can keep the door open when the door's being slammed shut. There's something about that kind of life that grabs hold of other people's hearts and shakes them to the core. A dear brother of mine now with Jesus that I love very much, his name was Gene Culver. He's a former Hell's Angel. I heard his testimony a number of times, but when I think about him, I can hear him telling about his neighbor named Ted. Gene was a Hell's Angel, 6'7", 270. Man's man, rough. And you hear him talk, he still had rough edges. I mean, you didn't want to mess with him. And Ted was full of the life and love of Jesus Christ. And he'd come over and knock on the door and witness to Gene and love on Gene. And Ted and his wife would love on Gene and his wife and just share Jesus. And after a while, Gene's wife got saved and became one of those Bible thumpers on fire for Jesus. And finally, one day, he had all that his hard heart could take. Love won. He went to those knees. He confessed Christ as Lord and he was saved. He was called in the gospel ministry and had one of the strongest evangelistic anointings on his life I've ever witnessed anywhere that I've ever been. Love won through someone he couldn't run off. He couldn't curse him enough to make him stay away from his house. He couldn't say no enough times to keep Ted away. Thank God for those kind of Teds out there, that Jesus has such a hold on their heart. They're so convinced of the Christ they've met, have such confidence in the love that they've experienced, that he could still break through the hardened heart of a Hell's Angel warrior. What's the antidote to rejection? I want you to stand to your feet. In a moment, we're going to make this confession together publicly. Before we do that, I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you've been struggling with having been rejected, some of you may have been carrying it for years. Some of it, the paint may be fresh. It may have happened this week. And you're struggling. I want to tell you the antidote is the love of God. The antidote's found through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It's found through the power of the Holy Spirit, the life that's in God's Word, His truth, that dismantles the lies of the devil. G. Campbell Morgan, 1888, applied to ministry school, Wesleyan College. He was one of 150 who candidates for ministry and go to ministry school. He passed the doctrinal examination, answered all their questions well. Passed that, but he had to give his trial sermon. When he gave his trial sermon, he was rejected. He was told, no, you don't have what it takes to be a preacher. He did not allow that rejection to keep him from stepping into what he knew was God's call on his life. The short of the story is this. He's gone to be with the Lord years ago now, but in the last century, he was one of the greatest preachers that ever graced this earth. His sermons and his writings still are touching millions of lives around the globe. Billy Graham was told when he went to Bible school, "You'll never make it as a preacher." He didn't listen. He was convinced that God had a hold of his life, and that's what God told him to do. You know the rest of that story. I'm telling you, you've got a story. And there's going to be warfare. But don't allow the enemy to get in that. Because the tricky part is, God will often allow you to be rejected because you don't need to connect with somebody to keep you from getting into wrong alliances. But then there are times when there will be, you'll be rejected, and it's warfare because God is trying to keep you in relationship or bring you into relationship with someone. And the devil's not wanting you to be connected with your destiny. Well, which is it? It happens both ways. Only the Holy Spirit knows at the time. And so that's the reason we all need to be so confident that He's our Father. His Spirit lives within us, because the Holy Spirit will let us know when the rejection is God protecting us, or when the rejection is God trying to connect us. Only the Holy Spirit will let us know. And so we have to discern that. But if you want to be free from rejection this morning, I so believe in the power of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, that when faith mixes with the Word of God, the truth of God, the Holy Spirit works through that to bring about the promise that's in that Scripture. Now this statement, everything on this statement has to do with truths that the New Testament teaches us. We're going to confess this together out loud. And I want you to believe in your heart as you speak truth over your life, that the lies are going to become to be dismantled. I pray that the anointing goes deep into your memories and takes the stingers of rejection off those memories. Not that you'll forget the hurt, but when you remember it, it won't hurt. God can bring that kind of healing, even in the deep recesses of your memories, where those strongholds may have been built. And there can be freedom and healing and restoration for every one of us in the room right now, in Jesus' name. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. So together, let's read this. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would superintend this corporate declaring of this confession. Now, together. I know I am loved and accepted by my Father God and belong to Him. I am His child by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know He will never leave me nor forsake me. His Spirit lives in me to empower me to fulfill His purpose for me, and to live by faith my life to the fullest. Now, just to yourself, in your heart, read that again. Get it in there. Let it get inside of you. David said in Psalm 27:10, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Listen, everybody on this planet can let you down, and Jesus will be standing right there. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 and 6, God's Word says, Jesus said He will never leave me nor forsake me. Therefore, why should I fear what men will do to me? In other words, it doesn't matter what a man may do. I know God's with me. He's got my back. And the Bible says He won't forsake me. See, He said He won't leave you, so He's going to be there. But the idea of forsaking me, He doesn't turn His heart away from you. You know why? Because as Jesus died and your sin was placed on Jesus, then Father had to turn away. But because He did it then, He'll never do it now for you. Because you've trusted Christ. It's already been done. It's already been covered. You're already cleansed. You've been made worthy. You've been made righteous. You're qualified. You're loved. You belong. You're in. You're part of the family. You have an inheritance. You've been adopted. You're sons. You're daughters. You're forgiven. That's done. It's sealed. Finished work. Jesus did it. He paid it all. That's something to celebrate. But if you know that you know that you know that, then you and I can overcome and go through and endure whatever comes our way. If we respond rightly, it'll be righteous. God will be at work and He'll use you. So I say to you in the mighty name of Jesus, in His name and by His blood, be loosed from all rejection. Be loosed from it. Through the years, be loosed from it. May it be stripped away from you, pulled up by the roots, cast asunder right now in Jesus' name. Be loosed and be made whole in His name and by His blood. Be healed. Be restored. You are accepted. You are loved. You belong. That's what God says. You can count on it. Take it to the bank. Well, it's beyond that. It's secured in heaven. So, Father, thank You for Your word today. Thank You for being with us here today. Thank You that we can know we belong to You. I'm going to ask some of our altar workers to be available in the altar area. The amen is going to be said in just a moment. We'll have folks here. It may be that some of you need someone to pray with you personally. These brothers and sisters will be here, some on each side. Come, they'll pray with you. And oh, my friend, if you're here and you're still not sure if you belong to the Lord through Jesus Christ, today I encourage you to confess Him as Lord of your life. These will help you as well. We'll be here. Now, go forth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing who you are, knowing who He is. May you be motivated by His love, empowered by His grace, filled with His Spirit, manifesting His spiritual gifts, manifesting the fruit of His Spirit. May your light shine, and when rejection comes to your doorstep, may the person who delivers it leave knowing that God loves them. May they leave having been freed from what motivates them, and may they be found safely secured in the arms of Jesus Himself. Now go out and change the world. Why? Because you're sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's who you are. Go out and live the life and live it big in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for being here today. God bless you.